Amen. Well, I want to just say thank you to all those that went out yesterday. There was a lot of folks that gathered in here yesterday, and we hung some door hangers and gave out Easter invitations, and the wind was blowing, and we were praying that they were able to get them out. And you know what? The Easter invitations ended up being a way for us to hold in those flimsy door hangers that we've got, but praise the Lord, we got those out, and I hear nothing but good reports from the folks that went out. Thank you so much. That warms my heart as soon as I walk in here and I see a lot of folks wanting to go out and do what God has called us to do. That's encouragement to me, and I'm so thankful. And I pray this, that you discovered this, that it was a wonderful time to be able to go out and do that. And we're going to continue doing that over the time period. And I just say by way of advertisement, if you have time on a Saturday, this next Saturday, which is right before Resurrection Sunday, we'll be going out once again, handing out a few more door hangers, and what's left of our Easter invitations. We'll probably print out some more of those to have with us as well. But I want to invite you to come out and be a part of that. It's a wonderful thing. And I just want to thank you if you're here with us for the first time. Thank you for being here. And at Liberty Baptist Church, I hope you feel welcome at this local New Testament church. We want you to feel that way. And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 21, and this, of course, is referred to as Palm Sunday, and many of you know that. It's based on the Scriptures. That word that we say, Palm Sunday, is based on the Scriptures. And what is it? It's the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem just before the crucifixion, this final week. I want you to think about this. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the city of peace, he will present himself one last time at the temple. He will spend some final time, some precious time with his disciples, giving them instruction. It'll be his final days of earthly ministry before the cross, which we will celebrate his resurrection next Sunday. And so it's a significant time. In fact, I want you to think about how significant it is. We have four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And did you know this, that the gospel writers, the pen men, spend a very significant time emphasizing that final week? In fact, I would tell you this, even one of the gospel records almost spends half of all that he pins down just speaking about the last week of Christ's earthly ministry, those 3.5 years that he ministered. And so most of the gospel writers spend about anywhere from 30 to 40% of the entire book emphasizes this final week. And so I think the message is clear that God is emphasizing something. He wants us to pay attention. And so imagine the Lord Jesus enters in to Jerusalem. He already understands what's before them. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. He knows exactly what's going to take place. The Bible tells us in the very first verse, if you'll look at it with me, it says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to a place called Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And so here it is, a small town outside of the city of Jerusalem, and the name of it is called Bethphage. It's very interesting as you would look that town up. We don't do it so much more anymore in our day. I was thinking about this, Snow Hill, North Carolina. I don't know if it's known for its snow or not, but we had some snow this year, didn't we? Amen. And back in the day, a lot of times names had meaning, were attached to it. And even when we named children, there was a name that was attached to it. Surnames specifically oftentimes have meaning attached to it. And the town Bethphage here is no different. Some scholars would say this, that Bethphage means this, the place of the fountain. We know this, that the Lord Jesus is the source of everlasting water. Jesus told the woman of Sychar, if you'll remember, in John chapter 4 and verse number 14, as she went to draw earthly water, he says, listen, I can give you water that will spring up into everlasting life. And we know Jesus is, of course, the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we think about our salvation because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Some would say this, the town Bethphage means the house of slaughter or the house of jawbones. And I want you to think of that as Jesus enters in. And so in this outer skirts of the city would oftentimes be the place where the priests were at. That's where they lived, in the outer parts of the city. And here were the homes of the priests, and that would cause us to think about the baking of the shewbread, which was laid out in the temple, 12 loaves. And we would think about the eating of the most holy things. Of course, we understand as we study our Bibles that all of those things that took place in the temple were nothing more than a shadow of heavenly things. They were temporal and they were earthly shadow of those heavenly things. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. We understand Jesus Christ calls himself the bread of life. Just as he's likened to giving everlasting water, he's likened to the true bread. In other words, you think of it this way. He is the sustenance that every man needs. We think oftentimes that our greatest needs are our physical needs, but in truth, our greatest need is a spiritual need to be reconciled to God and to come to God through Jesus the Christ. Perhaps also as we think about the house of jawbones, we might think about the endless slaughter of animals. How many are glad this morning we don't have to sacrifice animals? Amen. Aren't you glad this isn't a place of sacrifice where we come up and we sacrifice sheep and bulls and goats and all those things, and we think about the unending nature of our sin debt in reference to the endless slaughter of animals that they did in this day. You think about the impossibility of the blood of bulls and goats to ever take away sin, for the Bible says in Hebrews 10:4, for it's not possible, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so many scholars, however, believe this about Bethphage. Some say house of jawbones. Some say it is the place of the fountain. But many say this, it means this, the house of figs, or the house of early figs. Now this area that Jesus enters through, the Mount of Olives, the house of figs, Bethphage is known for its abundance of luxurious fig trees. In fact, in the 19th verse of this chapter, if you'll look at it with me just for a moment, I'm not going to spend time in here, but you'll see this, that when Jesus returned to the city after this day, he returns in, he comes by a fig tree. And he sees a fig tree. And he enters in there in the 19th verse, you see it. It says he saw a fig tree. As he happened upon this fig tree, of course, because of the time of the year, he had an expectation to see some early fruit. And it would be that there'd be some early fruit there, and he was going to pluck of that early fruit and partake of it. And he comes on this fig tree, and what does he find? He finds nothing. It's empty. Sadly, no fruit. Now think of this, the house of figs. He enters in the house of figs. There should be an abundance of fruit. He finds none. And you understand the story later on. He curses that fig tree. In fact, he says this, as symbolic of the nation of Israel. He says, let no fruit grow on thee from henceforth forever. Speaking about that generation who had rejected him. And exactly presently, the Bible tells us the fig tree withered at the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, for a Christian, that's a fearful thing to think that you might be put up on the shelf, left off of usefulness in the Christian life because you're not bearing fruit. And this is what we see. But I want you to consider this question as Jesus enters in. It's actually found in Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. And I'm just going to read it. And then we're going to read the text here in just a moment. But I want you to consider this question. I want you to think about it. The Bible says in Luke 18, verse 7 and 8, in the latter part, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, listen carefully, shall he find faith on the earth? What a challenging question. When the Lord comes, and he is coming, will he find faith on the earth? We have the privilege this morning of reading and knowing and celebrating the first coming of the Lord. That's what we're doing. We think about his triumphal entry. We read here as he enters into Jerusalem, but we also understand this very pointedly this morning, that Jesus is coming again. Just as he came the first time, he will return again. Here we see his first time here upon earth, and he enters in the city of peace, Jerusalem, the city of peace. This is the city of his chosen people. It's the city of the holy nation. And what does he find? What does he find as he enters in? the city of His people? Does He find faith? Or does He find a barren fig tree? Friend, I'd like you to consider this truth this morning. And the question I have for us, is Christ triumphant in your heart? Is Christ triumphant in your heart? Now, this isn't a question we answer as a whole, as a church, but really is a question queried for every individual here today. Is Christ triumphant in your heart? We see here in our text the very phrase, the title of the message, "Behold, thy King cometh." Behold, thy King cometh. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse number 1 down through verse 11, we'll read and then we'll pray and have a time in the Word of God. The Bible says, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come into Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the fallow of ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he has come to Jerusalem," notice this, "all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about this entry point, we think about the fact that our King is coming. Father, the question for us this morning is, how will we receive him? Will he find faith on this earth? Lord, I pray, Father, that every person here would make a decision, have a response to Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, would you challenge us? And Lord, I pray, Father, whether we're speaking to Christians here this morning or whether perhaps there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, the response would be a right response. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you just deal with our hearts as only you can. Would you guide us and direct us? We pray and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to remember this morning that we live in a time when we look back to the cross of Calvary. We understand Jesus has already come at one time. And we understand also by the Scriptures, he will come again. We see in this time period, right before the crucifixion of Christ, that the Lord enters in one last time to Jerusalem. It's often called this the triumphal entry because of all the excitement that's generated upon Jesus' arrival, entering into this city, and he's met with all kinds of responses. Just the same, you and I live today. Before the folks went out yesterday, I told them, I said, you know, don't be discouraged about the responses you may or may not get as you hand people gospel tracts, and there'll be some that say, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with the Bible. There'll be some that'll say this, I'm a Christian, I don't want your track, I don't want your invitation, but I'm a born-again child of God. There's others that are Christians that'll say, hey, thank you for doing what you're doing. I'm excited that you're out here today. Thank you so much. And perhaps some would give water. But the truth of the matter is right now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, all men everywhere, listen carefully, are commanded to repent and receive Christ. There's no doubt about that. We live in a time period in between the first coming of the Lord and we're fast moving quickly to the second return of the Lord, the second coming. And in this time period, all men everywhere are commanded to repent, receive Christ. The question for us this morning is, how will we respond to him today? How will we respond to Him today? Every man here present today, by the way, you say, I'm not playing, Pastor James. I'm not playing the game. You're going to have a response. Some kind of response. You might say, well, I don't believe what the preacher has to say. I don't believe what the Word of God has to say. You might say, well, I'm just going to sit this one on the sidelines. Guess what? That's a response. And every one of us, when we hear the Word of God given and read, every time we hear the Word of God read, there'll be some kind of response that we'll have. I want to give you three responses that we see here in the text. I want you to perhaps place yourself in one of these three responses. Would you write these down? The first response we see, number one, if you're taking notes, behold, thy king cometh. The first one is a response of reverence. A response of reverence. In the first six verses, we find this response of reverence. And you say, why do you begin with that, Pastor James? Because that's where the Scriptures begin. We see, first of all, the reverent ones. And I want you to understand that there's some who respond in reverence to who the Lord is. They believe every bit of what the Scriptures say about Christ, who He is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And there's some that are here today who respond in reverence to who Jesus is. There's no doubt. I want you to notice about these reverent ones three different things. If you're taking notes, first of all, if you're in that crowd, number one, just know this, that the reverent ones are sent on a mission. They're sent on a mission. The Lord Jesus, in the very first couple of verses here, sends the disciples on a mission. The instructions that these disciples get are specific. The Lord tells them exactly what to do. What are they to do? They're to go into the city. They're to find an ass tied with a colt, and they're to bring it back to the Lord. And the instructions go like this. If someone asks you what you're doing, which I think that'd be highly possible, what are you doing? You just tell them this. The Lord has need of them. And I just draw a parallel for just a moment as we apply this in our lives as a Christian, as a reverent one. Can I just say this, that Jesus has given you and I specific instructions? We're on a mission, there's no doubt. Those who are His have a mission that they're sent to accomplish. And like these reverent ones, you and I ought to do exactly what the disciples do. You say, what did the disciples do? When Jesus told them, go in there, grab the ass and grab the colt, bring them to me. If someone asks of you, you just tell them the Lord has need of them and you bring them to me. What did those disciples do? What was their response? Notice four simple words here in verse number 6. And the disciples, notice the next word, went. Very simple. They were sent on a mission and they responded and said, yes, Lord, we'll go. We'll do exactly what you've asked us to do. Now, I don't want to dwell on this too long, but the point is simply this, that there was no argument from the disciples as to what they were to go and do. Now, I imagine for the disciples, this seemed to be some pretty strange instructions. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you this morning that you go down the street, and go to the nearest farm, grab a cow, and bring them over here to Liberty Baptist Church and say, when somebody says, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of them. Don't do that, okay? But this was the instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples. Now, once you understand, they were obedient. They may have seemed pretty strange, and just for the record to the rest of the world, that you go out and put out door hangers on doors and give out gospel tracts and say, hey, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you that the world may look at you and think you're kind of strange? They may think you're kind of unusual for doing something like that. But you and I are to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, the Bible tells us. But secondly, I want you to understand, not only are they sent on a mission, but they're to seek out a mule. They're to seek out a mule. Now, the disciples, I believe, did not understand at this very point the significance of this act. They would understand later on. And can I say this oftentimes, that as you and I are sent out on a mission, we might not understand in totality the significance of us just going by and visiting with someone. We may not understand the significance of doing some kind thing to our neighbor, understanding that we're showing the love of Christ to them. We may not understand the eternal significance of those things. And I believe the disciples may not have understood exactly what the Lord was telling them to do. But can I tell you, Jesus was literally fulfilling biblical prophecy. The Bible tells us that he walked according to the will of his Father. There's no doubt he accomplished the work God the Father had given to God the Son, and that work was set forth before even the foundations of the world. The Bible tells us the prophecies in Zechariah 9:9, and it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just, having salvation, lowly, and listen, riding upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Exactly what Jesus told them to do. Do you understand that if one, just one prophecy of the Bible were to fail, that God would not be God? Do you understand that? Here Jesus is, and he enters in to Jerusalem, not on a king's mule, by the way. A king's mule was trained for speed and grandeur. But this was a beast of burden. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus entered into Jerusalem with the burden of our salvation upon his shoulders? He comes in with the burden of our salvation. The Bible says he enters in lowly. Now, this is not what you expect from the Creator of the world. This is not what you expect from the King of all kings, the King of kings. But he comes in lowly. Here the text says he comes in meek. You understand the very act is for Jesus to glorify God, and he glorifies the Father and the Son, entering in this manner. Do you know that the mission the Master has given to you and I is one that fulfills Scripture also? God would that all men should be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. God has sent us forth to preach the gospel to every creature. It's one that will bring eternal glory to God in heaven and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. And so I want you to see these reverent ones are not only sent out on a mission, they're sent for a mule, but then can you write this down? They're to submit to their master. Submit to their master. When the king cometh, I'll assure you this, that there'll be some reverent ones. There'll be some obedient ones. There'll be some ones that are living according to the Master's will, no doubt about it. They're living according to design for their lives. But secondly, we see when the king cometh, number two, you're writing notes, that there'll be a response of rejoicing. We have a response of reverence, but then we see here in the text a response of rejoicing. Now, I'll just tell you off the bat that there are two types of rejoicers that are given in this passage. There are, number one, the true followers of Christ. Meaning this, that there's some there that day that are rejoicing as Christ enter in, and they're the true followers, and they believe that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, and they believe he's the Savior, they believe he's the Christ. But then there's a second group, there's the false rejoicers, the false followers. And can I tell you, as you were to look at this crowd, and you can see a picture there, just a rendition of perhaps what it may have looked like. We don't know. But can you imagine as you look at this crowd, from the outside looking in, you can't tell the difference. You see a bunch of people screaming and shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." But just a few days later, can I remind you that a lot of this crowd will be crying out, "Crucify him." There's a lot of movement going on in this passage. There's a crowd of a mixed multitude that began to throng Jesus. They lay down prongs of palms. They lay down their garments in the way. And they cry out, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." I'm going to say today, it's very interesting, as you look out today, that there's a lot being said today, right now, about Jesus. There's a lot being said. Just look out in the media. Just look out in the news. Just look out at the television shows. There's a lot being said about Jesus. There's a lot in the way and talk about Jesus. TV shows are being made about Jesus. Productions are being set forth about Jesus. But can I remind you that not all that appears to be Christian, my friend, is Christian. I'm astounded at how often the world around us, you'll know this, seems to be rejoicing about Christ. But I realize, and I hope you realize as well, there's a mixed multitude even among true believers. Did you know that there are true worshipers of God and there's false worshipers of God? No doubt. Jesus described it this way, that some are considered to be wheat. Some are considered to be tares that have been sown among the wheat, the Bible says, by an enemy. And our first response oftentimes is to go and rip up the tares. But Jesus says, let them alone. Leave them alone. I'll take care of that. In every generation, in every time since the very beginning, there have always been those who are His, and there are those who appear to be His, but are not. Can I tell you, the example is given of darnel grass, as Jesus described the wheat and the tares. He's referencing darnel grass, and it's interesting. It's actually called this, if you'll look it up sometime, poison darnel. Poison darnel. And the grass appears to be wheat, but did you know this about poison darnel? It's actually toxic. It's been termed as a grass that causes grass blindness. In fact, there were some that used to take up it up, and they'd ingest it, and if they ate enough of it, they'd get a psychedelic blindness because of this grass and the toxin that's in that grass. I'm told this about the grass, that if you take enough of dose of it, it'll even kill you. A darnel, I'm told, is a mimic wheat in this, that it looks like the real thing. It behaves so much like the real thing until it actually begins to produce fruit. You can't even really tell the difference too much, and it cannot live without human assistance. Picture this. The crowd gathers for this triumphal entry, and it demonstrates exactly what we find today. What do we find today? A lot of excitement about Jesus. There's some who have a different idea of who Jesus is. They have a different understanding about Jesus' call upon their lives. The Lord Jesus said this most fearfully, the words of Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to shake your salvation. I want you to know that you know that you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. My intent is not to instill fear in your heart. The disciples were these reverent ones. And you imagine his true followers, they demonstrated a life of faith. Outwardly, they demonstrated this. We see in this passage in their obedience to Christ. And they're reverent ones. But can I remind you of something? The disciples would falter in their faith later on. You remember, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep were scattered. And every one of them went their own way. In fact, you remember the fall of Peter. He denied Christ three times. So what's the difference? Did I tell you that that reverent ones, the true obedient ones to Christ, though they falter in their faith, will be the ones later on that would die for their faith? In other words, the long view, they get up, and they turn back around and continue following Christ. Friends, I just want to encourage you that these reverent ones, even though they faltered, they got back up again. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you faltered in your faith. Listen, come to the loving arms of Jesus. You don't have to get resaved again. That happens one time. But you come to Him for forgiveness and restoration and get up and walk the Christian life the way you know you're supposed to. We find that there are ones that the Lord calls later on faithful servants, full of faith in Christ, and that's the difference. Carefully living their lives under the Master. But then there's some among this crowd, and in this moment they cry, Hosanna, meaning save us in the highest. These would later also cry, crucify Him. Can you picture the scene? Can you picture it in your mind? The crowds, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, so much talk had been generated from the friction between Him and the religious crowd, and here He comes in, and He's riding on a lowly mule, and others begin to cry out, and some just get in on the crying out because of all the excitement, and here it is. Some are thinking this, here's the only begotten Son of God, and they're crying out in true faith, this is the Savior of man, while others just get caught up in the excitement and see nothing more than an earthly ruler, one who perhaps will release them from Roman rule. And some of this mixed multitude will cry, crucify Him. You say, how can this be, Pastor James? Are you saying this is the same today? Can I tell you emphatically this morning, yes, it's the same today. So what's the difference between the two crowds? Friend, I'll tell you, it's not discovered from external observation. We look on the outside and we judge based on man, based on what we see. You say that's what makes the difference, is what's on the outside. The acts of worship, the laying down of the palms, the laying down of the clothes, the crying out of Hosanna. We say that's what it is. Can I tell you, it's what's inside. It's the internal. Now, I believe this, that the internal will work itself out in the external. No doubt about it. But here, we find that there's some that are looking for a temporal king, one of the earth, an earthly ruler, while others received him as the eternal king, the king of kings, the king of glory, the savior of the world. And friends, the fact is this morning that Jesus is, listen, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. It's not up for debate. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one who paid my sin debt. He's the one who paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He's God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He's the God-man who knew no sin, yet became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know this? He's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the one that died in my place and in your place so that you can be reconciled to God. Can I tell you, to receive him as anything less than that is to rejoice temporarily, but ultimately to reject him. And among those who respond to rejoicing, those who respond reverentially, I want you to see number three, and we're almost done. There's the response of rejection. To see this, we must see another account of this same event. It's not recorded in this record, but recorded over in Luke chapter number 19. And I would say for you and for me, my heart is more fearful of the false rejoicers than it is of the blatant rejectors. But can I say this about the false rejoicers and the blatant rejectors? The end of the both is the same. And not to scare you, but if a false rejoicer, if you're a false rejoicer today, meaning you're just hanging out among the crowd, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, friend, can I tell you, you may be a blatant rejector tomorrow. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, I'll just read it for the sake of time. You can turn there if you like, in verse 37. It says, when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Notice, some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, just Pastor James' own thoughts. I'd imagine in my mind them ceasing to cry out, and then all of a sudden, poof, the rocks start crying out. That'd have been a sight to see, wouldn't it? And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace. Can I tell you that there's a lot of folks floating around today that cannot find peace? They're in turmoil all the time. Life's in turmoil. Home's in turmoil. Job's in turmoil. Relationships are in turmoil. Everything seems to be in turmoil. Friend, can I tell you, there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. You're only going to find peace in Christ. The response of rejection is common today among the lost, there's no doubt. While some are declaring from an honest heart, this is the King, there are some that are declaring with an honest heart that Jesus is coming in the name of the Lord. There's some that are even repeating the angelic announcement we found at his verse. You see it in this passage. The birth of Christ, saying glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. There are those who speak of a false way. There are those who speak of a false religion. There are those who full out just reject the Lord. And they attempt to silence those who are saying of the right way, the true way, the way of peace. You know, there will always be some who will reject the King, there's no doubt. There'll be some reminded of the revelation of Jesus Christ the very last time. If I wouldn't recommend you reading it late at night. It's a book that is pretty fearful. It talks about a space of time, the last 7 years, right before Jesus descends upon the Mount of Olives again. It talks about the last 7 years of human history, so to speak, before the millennial reign of Christ. And all through that, there's judgments that God pours out upon this earth. Things that are fearful, things that we can't even imagine in Hollywood. It's going to be a time of tribulation, as Jesus says, as was not, listen carefully, since the beginning of the world. He says, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, this time, this space of 7 years will be so significant, it'll be not like nothing anybody's ever seen, ever. But you know this, that during that time, in spite of all the judgments that fall upon man, in spite of all the things that have never happened before that take place, the Bible says in Revelation 9:20, that man yet repented not of the works of their hands. God graciously after that, you read, graciously after that, he sends two more witnesses. Two more. All the way into the very end, God is holding the hand of salvation out to man, saying, repent and receive Christ. Repent and receive Christ. All the way into the end. He sends two witnesses. They show up. They begin to witness. They begin to show great miraculous things. And finally, the beast, the Antichrist, through God's allowance, is able to slay them after a period of time. You know what the world does? The Bible says that the world rejoices and they start sending gifts to each other like it's Christmas. They throw a party because of the plagues that these two witnesses have the ability to do. And then you say, okay, well maybe at that point folks will turn to the Lord. Maybe then, towards the end in Revelation 16:9, after they're scorched with the sun and after the great heat hits them, the Bible says they raise their fists at God and blaspheme the name of God. Very end. You say, what are you saying, Pastor James? I'm simply saying here in our text that there are some that report some other way to God. Can I tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh to the Father but by him. Friend, there will always be those who reject Christ. I pray it would not be anyone present here today in this congregation. The question remains for us this morning as we close. How are you going to respond? Behold. Listen. Behold, thy King cometh. Will he triumph in your heart? Are you going to be one of the reverent ones? I would that every person at Liberty Baptist Church would be a reverent one. We are found as obedient ones. When the King cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Let it be said this. In Snow Hill, North Carolina, at Liberty Baptist Church, a whole assembly of believers, when Christ descends for his, he finds faith. We're moving forward for the cause of Christ. Accomplishing the mission. What mission? Bringing souls to Christ. Strengthening brethren. Edifying him in the things of the Lord. Let it be said that we're seeking the lost. Let it be said that we're seeking the careful instructions of the Master. But then secondly, maybe today someone here would like to just rejoice. You know, that's the pleasure of a child of God, to rejoice and praise him for the fact that he's come and the fact that he's coming again. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and rejoice. Let it be said that we're truly rejoicing that the King's coming. And then lastly, I pray this is not the case, but perhaps there's someone here this morning that's rejecting Christ. You've heard it all. You know about the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You know in Christmas time we celebrate his birth. You know in Easter time we celebrate his resurrection. You know the gospel message. You know that he's the sinless Son of God. You know that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. You know he did that for the sins of the world, including yours. You know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been told that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know all of these things, but it's not real until it's personal. And I pray if there's someone here like that this morning, that you'll make it personal this morning. You say it doesn't matter to me whether or not the person on my left or right, but I need to trust in Christ. I need to call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning. Friend, don't be found as a rejecter. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, this morning. And Father, as we see the King came, the King has come. We understand He's coming again. And Father, I pray, Lord, that in every one of our hearts as a Christian, we'd be reverent ones, Lord, carefully obeying the Master in reverence just for who He is. He's God Almighty. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the great I Am. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior of all the world. He's my Master. He's the captain of my ship. Father, I pray we'd be reverent ones. Lord, we'd be the ones to lay down our clothes. We'd be the ones to lay down our prongs. Oh, Father, let us worship Him this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, if there's someone here that just wants to rejoice, Father, I pray, Lord, they just have a wonderful time rejoicing in the Savior, praising Him for who He is. Oh, Father, Lord, You desire such to worship You. Father, I pray there be some found in that way. But, Lord, I pray if there's someone here this day that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they quit putting it off and just give in. Give in to what? Give in to Your Spirit, witnessing to their heart, opening their eyes to truth, saying, yes, you need to trust in Christ and you know it. Father, I pray there might be one here that is that way this day. Would You give them boldness? Give them strength to step out of their pew. Father, perhaps there's someone here that's been attending for some time, never joined this church. Maybe, Father, they make the decision. They want to join Liberty Baptist Church, become a church member. Perhaps there's someone else here that needs to be scripturally baptized. They make a decision for that. Lord, however it is that You work in their hearts and in their lives, Lord, would You just guide and direct as only You can. Father, I pray it be of You and You working in their heart. And Lord, help us. Father, we so thank You. We love You. And we ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And the pianist begins to play. No one looking around. The King is coming. There's no doubt. He's already come once. He'll come again. The Scriptures say, behold, Thy King cometh. We could presently claim that. We know He was coming in the first time. And He's come and He's died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose again from the grave. 40 days after that, He ascended back to the Father in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, the seat of power, the seat of authority. But there's coming a time when Jesus will come again. The time to respond to Jesus is today. It's not to wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. But make a choice today. Maybe your choice is, Lord, I'm going to be a reverent one. I'm going to be a reverent one. I'm going to carefully commit to obey Thy word. I'm going to be Thy servant. I'm going to walk in Thy ways. Maybe the choice today is, Lord, I just need to rejoice in what You've done. I need to praise You. I've not done that, and I just want to praise You. You can do that any moment. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Can I encourage you to come forward? Let us take the Bible. Get that settled today. You don't have to be wondering about that day in and day out. You can take God at His word, because He's outlined very clearly in the Scriptures how we can come to Him. He would that all men should be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's somebody here today that would like to want to unite with Liberty Baptist Church. I'd encourage you to come forward. Make that decision known. We're going to play one more verse and then we'll close as we continue to pray. Amen. Could you look this way? One of the reasons you say, Pastor James, you're so intense about this thing of making the decision for Christ today. And I'm talking about living for Christ. I'm talking about if someone's not saved, making a decision to trust in Christ as their Savior. You say, why are you so intense about that? You know, I've seen a 17-year-old who got up one day, thought I'd be here the next, working on the car, and the jack leg kicked out, and he wasn't here the next day. In my own life, I've experienced lost time because I didn't make a decision today for the Lord. And so I'm serious about it, because the time to make a decision is not tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. The time to make a decision for Christ, whatever it is, is always today. When the Lord is dealing with you and He's working in your heart, don't put it off. And here's what you'll discover once you make that decision. Why didn't I make this decision sooner? Why didn't I just go ahead and do it? You'll discover that. Why? Because joy will well up in your heart. You know that the Lord led you. He directed you. And so I would encourage you. And you don't have to make that decision with Pastor James. You can make that decision with the Lord, okay? And so let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Sam, pray for us, please.